Good morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that I pray a lot about because there are portions of Scripture like last week's study, which are like a softball right over the middle of the plate. It's not that hard to understand or appreciate what's being said and what's being taught. The account is very clear, and I feel like the lessons are powerful and easy to distill. Now, I will say that much of Leviticus requires a very delicate hand because a lot of it deals with things related to the law, a law that we no longer keep. There is the law of God and there is the law of Moses. And that's how it's referred to in the Scriptures. Now, the law of Moses had to do with how they were to live in those times at that time under the Old Covenant. Until the Old Covenant was replaced through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Jewish people, God's people, not all people, but God's people, the Jews, they lived, the Israelites, they lived according to this law. So keep that in mind. A lot of what we're going to talk about is just good practice. And some of what we're going to talk about has to do with sin and some of the things that are sinful. So what we're going to talk about this morning in chapter 11 and then maybe possibly into chapter 12 is that there were things that were good for them and things that were not good for them. There were things that were healthy and things that were unhealthy. So I don't really want us to think about what we're talking about today as sin versus not sin, because we don't keep this law anymore. I want us to look at the passage of Scripture. We're going to learn something about the dietary laws of the Jews, which isn't terribly exciting. You might find it interesting, you might not. I'm going to go through that quickly. And then I want to break down what I think is a strong application of this text. It happens to address the issues of what is healthy for us and what is not healthy. And there are three areas that I think it applies to, not directly, but indirectly. The meditation for me comes down to, am I doing things that are physically healthy for me? Am I doing things that are emotionally or relationally healthy and making good decisions there? And am I doing things that are spiritually healthy? Yes, of course. But am I doing things that are mentally healthy, that are good for me and my mind? And so all of these things are so important. And that's what differentiates a Christian who is applying the principles of God's word to every area of their lives and thriving, and the person who may be a Christian, loves God maybe more than most, but is suffering or is not thriving because of the decisions they've made. And again, not decisions of sin versus not sin, just good decisions that have to do with their mental, physical, and emotional health. So with that, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. I thank you for giving me the confidence to teach it and to give us the opportunity to break down the principles in your word. And may you have wonderful lessons for each and every one of us, myself included today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I'm going to break this down. I'm going to read a few sections at a time, recap it, and move on. And then we're going to get to the end, and that's where our lesson is going to be. And so let's start by looking at verses 1 through 8. Now here the Lord is talking about the purification of his people. Now, purification has to do not so much with being sinless as living a healthy life. There are things that we can do that are sinful, but there are things that we can do that may not necessarily be as sinful as they are just bad for us. So as we look at this, we see the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the Israelites regarding clean and unclean food. Now, we're talking a lot about this today. They've just revised the food pyramid, and they've changed it greatly. And for those of us who supplement, that is, make sure we get the vitamins we need and eat perhaps organic or just eat good food, whole foods, raw foods perhaps, those of us who look to eat properly understand this. This is nothing new for us. But there are many people that would read the side of the Fruit Loops box, and they would come to the conclusion that they were getting their essential vitamins and minerals. You know, sugar 1, sugar 2, sugar 12. But the truth is that, have we been lied to? Yeah. For a long time, and we're fortunate enough to have someone like RFK Jr. now looking at some of these things that we have assumed about our diet and recognizing that the healthier people in our culture are those that ignored things like don't eat butter. You know, ignore things like, you know, don't eat bread or you know, don't eat, what was the big thing for eggs? For a long time, I remember growing up, don't eat eggs. They had these things called egg beaters. My grandmother was like, don't get the eggs, they're bad for you. Get the egg beaters. I'm like, Graham, eggs aren't bad. Nah, get them. Because she was told that eggs were bad for you. Now, today, even the people who know that eggs are really good for you. And you're eating an egg a day or two is a good thing. Well, I remember growing up being told that if you did that, you're going to have cholesterol problems. You know, we were so obsessed with fats, right, that we added sugar, which becomes fat. So I'm into this, okay? I'm into health, not as much as my wife, but I'm into taking care of myself, as you probably know, in every way. So some of what I'm going to share today might just be opinion, honestly, about health. And some of it's based on what the experts say, but not all the experts. So we're living in a time where we're reevaluating things. We're looking at our diet. We're looking at the things that we do and the way that we live. And we're asking good questions. And you need to ask questions. Do I need to take things like antibiotics every time I have the sniffles? You know, do I need to rethink drugs that I take if you're pregnant? Or, you know, all those questions are good. I don't believe we have all the answers, but we have questions and we should answer them. So as we relate it to what is being told to the Israelites, they weren't addressing those issues. They were addressing other issues, more serious issues in many ways. And so now we're told what's clean and unclean for good reason. Some things that we eat today are clean and some are not, like processed food, very bad for you. Well, in their day, they didn't have McDonald's. Okay? What did they have? Choices to make about what to eat. People in that day would eat whatever they could. Even if they found something dead, many times they would figure out a way to have roadkill stew, you know? And so this is so important. For us, we look at it, we're like, why are we reading this on a Sunday? No, I want you to understand how important this was to them. So let's look at the first 8 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. So there are some examples. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Now, is this a matter of sin? No, not so much as it is a matter of health. Now, as far as sin is concerned, it's sin to disobey the word of God, yes. But I want you to think about what sin really is. Sin kills us. It hurts us. God loves us. Amen? So, God hates sin because he loves us. Are you with me? God hates sin. Why is sin sin? Because it hurts us. So again, this is maybe a little gray area because it has more to do with what you eat, and clearly we don't have to follow it today. But there were reasons why it was important then. So animals that have a split hoof, completely divided, and chew the cud are clean, while all other animals are unclean. And he gives some examples: the camel, the coney or the rock badger, the rabbit, the pig. That's a different story. We'll get to some of this at the end of this section, but let's keep going. Now we have the Lord identifying all of the clean and unclean water creatures, those things that live in the ocean. This might also help you to understand why perhaps your Jewish friends, especially Orthodox Jewish friends, don't eat and do eat certain things. They're still under the law. They've placed themselves under the law. God has given them freedom from the law, but they reject it, so they continue to live under this law. And that will perhaps help you to understand why, you know, they don't have pork and other things. So let's continue here. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Of all the creatures living in the water, of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all the creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat. And you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. So there's the line. And I love that God gives them very clear indications. All right? very clear indications of what to eat and what not to eat. So the Lord identified creatures that have fins and scales, like fish, are clean. And creatures that don't have fins and scales, like seafood, right? They don't have fins and scales, so things like lobster and crab, they were unclean. And again, we'll get to some of the reasons why that actually made sense for them. But let's continue. Then we have the winged creatures, and in verses 13 through 19, these are the birds you are to detest and not eat, because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, and any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. Now, that may not be an actual bat. We all know bats are mammals. They're not birds. That may be another word in your margin. It'll tell you that they're not really sure which animal it's referring to. A lot of this there is guesswork in terms of the exact animal. it may be a bat because bats fly, but we know that they're not birds. All of this to say, another list. Again, as we get into some of these lists, you probably don't have a problem with some of the restrictions here. And I don't remember the last time I ever ate bat or heron or stork, right? I don't think that we do that. But there were reasons for this, and again, we'll get to that at the end. So these birds were scavengers, and we know that even if they did eat bats, bats are unclean. I don't think anyone wants to eat a bat. Well, all other winged creatures are clean. That would include things like chicken, turkey, quail, as we know. Now, the Lord specifically identified all of the clean flying insects. Now, there are some people, and I've read a lot about this over the last couple of years, that want to get their protein not from meat per se, but would rather get it from insects. Now, there are people that do that. That's okay. And if you do, then you need to know that according to the law, there were certain insects that were clean and certain that were unclean. And so we read in verse 20. All flying insects that walk on all fours. Now, I want to be clear. We know insects have six legs, right? All right? We know that. They didn't necessarily refer to it that way. And if you look at some insects, they have six legs. It defines an insect to have six legs. But that the front two almost many times look more like arms than legs. So as they're referring to this, please don't be like, see, the Bible's not true because we all know insects have six legs and the Bible says they have four. Okay? In their minds, I guess it was four legs and two arms. But in either case, we know we're talking about bugs. We're talking about insects. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. These are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs or for hopping on the ground. Of these, you may eat any kind of locust. Katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. But all other winged creatures that have four legs, you are to detest. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening, and whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. So we're just basically being told what things you can eat. It's pretty restrictive, actually, when you look at it. It's mostly those hopping insects, locusts, grasshoppers, those kinds of things. So if you're interested, there you go. A couple of years ago, I remember reading an article. Again, how much of this is true, I don't even know, right? Because you read stuff online, you watch AI doctored videos now, and you don't know what to believe. But there was an article some years ago about the fact that they were using this little bug to color Starbucks drinks red. Did anyone read that, or was it just me? And apparently it's something that's perfectly healthy to eat, and some people choose to eat. But it freaked everybody out. You know, it freaked everybody out that they were using these little bugs to color their smoothies or whatever it was that they were serving. And I think there are so many worse things you could eat, and that people do eat and do. But in this case, these are the bugs that they could eat. All right? So maybe you're hungry now. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, now I'm hungry. Okay, let's continue. All other flying insects that walk on the ground are unclean. And so no cockroaches, palmetto bugs. I'm sure no one's disappointed. Okay, so hopping is okay. Flying, not so good. All right, well, the Lord identified additional unclean creatures. I'm going to read this whole section, make a few comments. We're looking at verses 26 through verse 43. Okay. Every animal that has a split hoof, not completely divided, or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. Notice they weren't even to touch the carcass, like after it's dead. And there were reasons for this. Of all these, all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. They are unclean for you. Of all the animals that move on the ground or move about on the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening, and when one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean. Whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth, put it in water, it will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If any one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean. You must break the pot, and any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean. And any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean, and anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, or a cistern for collecting water remains clean. Of course, it's running water. But anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. So the seed you would eat could become unclean. The seed you would plant, no. If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean till evening. And anyone who eats some of the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. See a lot of hygiene here, mostly here. So every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. We'll stop there in verse 43. Okay, so these are dietary laws. As I've said, probably not the most interesting things to study today. But he goes back over this, you know, animals with paws are unclean. Animals without a split hoof are unclean. It, just defining the things that are good and the things that are not good for them to eat. And, you know, rodents, lizards, you know, I don't think we have a problem with that, but they were unclean. But remember, you're living at a time where people were generally hungry most of the time. And they were looking for things to eat. And when you couldn't find, let's say, a deer, you couldn't find a good source of meat, or you didn't have the resources, you start to think, can I eat that? Is that something that I could eat? And I'm sure there were people that were. And if it wasn't healthy, they could get sick. And so that's what this is really all about, God's care for his people. And also, I like the fact, and I'm a little bit of a germaphobe, so I like this. I used to, as a kid, you know, if I left my glass for like more than a second, you know, went in the other room and came back, did anybody drink from this glass? You know, it's like, and my father finally got so tired of it, he said, you know, I hate to tell you where you came from. That's what he told me. You know, it's like, you know, I used to be such a germaphobe about things. And then I read something like this. Anything that comes in contact with these dead creatures is also unclean, and I love it. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to eat that, you know? So wood, cloth, hide, sackcloth must be washed, clay pots must be broken, and food and drink must be thrown out. All right, so that's, I'm good with that. Springs and cisterns used for collecting water. It's usually a large amount of water and running water at that. So they were clean, but dried grain for planting is clean. Grain prepared for food is not. All right, so that's what we're being told. And any clean animal that dies is unclean. So even if you can eat it, if it dies on its own, that is, you didn't butcher it, you just kind of found it, it's unclean. And creatures that move about on the ground are unclean. So you're probably thinking, there's a lot of people that eat a lot of weird things. They have shows, right, on TV and some of these channels where people are eating all these weird things, you know. And I'll admit, over the years, I've tried different things. But most of the things I've realized that I like are clean. And some of the things that I haven't liked are the things that are questionable, you know. And so I know that we look at this and we think, what is God talking about? Why is this important to us? Well, maybe it's not as important to us as it was important to them. But God knows what's best for us in every way relating to our health. And so the Lord charged them with the responsibility to distinguish between what was good and what was not good or clean and unclean. And when we say clean, we're talking about ceremonially clean. And you can really interpret that as healthy in this case, since we're talking about food. They were to consecrate themselves to be holy as the Lord is holy. And so we read in verse 44, picking it up where we left off, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy or separate, because I am holy. That is, be different than everyone else around you. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Okay, we got through that. Let's talk about why this was. Because there are good reasons now. With microbiology and with science, we've been able to determine that given the conditions on the ground, this was the healthiest diet that these people could eat. You know, years later, as they're in the land and they're following this law, they find that they're head and shoulders above the rest in terms of their health. Because of their diet, we all know you are what you eat, right? I mean, because of their diet and their choice to eat certain things and not eat other things, when they came into the land, they were healthier. They were stronger. I've been watching this series on PBS. It's a little woke, but it's good. I like history on the American Revolution. It's amazing how they can turn that to a woke thing. But as I'm watching it, I'm realizing how many soldiers died for poor health. How many died of dysentery. How many died of sickness, typhus, typhoid, smallpox. And I'm like, wow. They weren't just battling that. They were battling the elements. They were battling disease. And, you know, nowadays we know that you can get cholera from poor hygiene. You can get really terrible diseases, plague, just by not following good basic hygiene. So what is the Lord really saying to his people? I have a plan for you. And these are the laws or the rules you should follow to be healthy. These are the things that are going to make you healthy and not sick. And isn't it amazing as they wandered in the wilderness, as they followed these laws, that for the most part, they were really healthy. The only time a plague came into the camp is when they were disobedient. And so they were a healthy people, healthier than the peoples around them, which gave them the edge. They had God's law. The people around them were eating all sorts of things. Some of them were cannibals. You know, some of them were drinking blood. It was amazing to me when I looked at the nation or the country of Egypt in ancient times and the things they would do. The practices they held and the things they would eat. And here is the most technologically advanced civilization on the planet. And yet God gives his word to his people, and as a consequence of them having it, they're healthy. So before we say something isn't good or we don't like it, really think it through. When God tells us something is right in his word, whatever it is, we know that we'll be healthy and better off if we follow his word. And that's really the lesson today. So they're to consecrate themselves. They're going to be different than everyone else. We don't eat that. We don't eat that. We don't touch that. They were to obey these specific instructions regarding clean and unclean food. Now I'm going to give you a few facts. Carnivorous animals, which are mentioned here, about eating carnivorous animals. Well, carnivorous animals transmitted infection in a warm climate as flesh decayed rapidly. They would eat whatever was there, whatever they found. But those animals, like dogs are scavengers, right? Animals like large cats, you know, mountain lions, that kind of thing. These animals will eat dead things and they'll be fine because, as you know, their digestive tract is very different. They are built, God built them to be scavengers, and they can eat those things and not be harmed by the infections that are in that meat. But if they eat that and then we eat them, the infection is transmitted to us. So I think about things like, you know, hoof and mouth. You got things that animals aren't always affected by. Sometimes they are. But then what happens is you eat the animal and then you get the disease. Rabies would be an example, right? So pork, let's talk about pork. It's especially dangerous as pigs are scavengers, especially if they're just sort of eating whatever they want, and they're hosts to various parasites. Now further issues that I had with food and germophobia when I was a kid came from something I saw about something called trichinosis. I heard about this my parents should never have told me, that in pork, now this is the 70s, that someone died when they ate uncooked pork, and there's this worm, very like microscopic worm, trichinosis, and if you get it, you die. That's, this is all I hear, right? It's a, I hear worm and I hear die, and I'm like, I'm not eating pork anymore. So I immediately, you know, I'm not eating that. You know, no, it's safe. Not from what I heard. So I kind of went into the Orthodox Jewish mindset there for a minute and decided, I'm not going to eat it. Could be bad. I'm not going to eat it. You know, over time I found out that, you know, that was then, this is now. Still, you have to cook pork properly. But my brother, who's a food salesman, he told me, you know, nowadays, the farm-raised pork is so healthy and they take care of the animals that you can even eat pork now safely a little less, you know, a little bit more tender and a little less completely fried. You know, I mean, when we had pork chops as kids, it was basically a hockey puck in the shape of a pork chop. You know, I would, you know what? My mom always put applesauce in there. So we would coat it in applesauce to be able to choke it down. But that was because of trichinosis. So we don't think that way anymore. And now you get pork, it can be tender. It's a whole different world. But back then they didn't really deal with it in that way. And so here's the issue. God tells them don't eat pork. Really? No short ribs? You can come up with all kinds of reasons why that's a bad decision. But here's the thing. Back then at that time, it was a dangerous proposition to eat pork at all. And so God, caring for his people, not wanting them to get trichinosis, which people sometimes still get. I read a story within the last year of someone who ate bear meat and they got something like that or that. And it has paws, right? Shouldn't be eating it. But anyway. So pork is especially dangerous because of pigs and how they're raised. If they're raised properly, not so dangerous. Again, though, not the best meat for you. Health-wise, there are better meats you can choose to eat. But that's another story. Okay. Vermin. Predatory birds. They're likely disease carriers. I think we know that. So don't touch them. Don't mess with them. Don't eat them, right? That just makes sense. And finally, shellfish. You're thinking, shellfish? Shellfish? Why would I not eat something like lobster? You know? Well, here's the thing. They often cause food poisoning. And enteritis, am I saying that right, Doctor? Enteritis? That the digestive problems. And the problem is that back then, you know, this is just fresh caught seafood, should be okay, but what if it's not? Someone told me one time at a certain time of year, certain types of seafood are poisonous, can actually give you hepatitis. And so maybe you'll be okay. Like now you guys who eat sushi, we'll get to you in a little bit. Uncooked, you're rolling the dice, man. I'd rather have trichinosis. So that's another story, but just understand that shellfish is delicious. I love it, but it's not always healthy. Not always, generally it's unhealthy. But on top of that, it's a dangerous proposition. At this time, it was a no-no for good reason. Okay, so now we understand that God is not just being mean, right? He's not just being mean. He's telling them, these are the things I want you to do to be healthy, to be blessed. Okay, enough about diet as it relates to the ancient civilization here in among the Israelites. Let's talk about three areas, just three. Let's start with the diet. I've kind of grayed on this already, so we might as well finish it out. We're finding out that the more processed foods you eat, the more things that have plastics in them or contained in plastics, this stuff accumulates in your body. Toxins, dyes, right? We're talking about all these dyes now. That lo and behold, it's bad for you. Shocker. Why did it take so many years for our government to kind of figure this out? I mean, I was a kid in the 70s and I knew that that red dye in the maraschino cherries couldn't be good. Couldn't be good. And, you know, we know that certain things are bad for us just by how our body reacts to them. The McRib is making a comeback. I remember as a teenager having gotten my license and having discovered the drive-thru and then having discovered the McRib that it was great going down. Not so great afterward. And I recently read that the McRib, they're not really sure what it is. It's kind of like manna. What is it? The McRib. It was, whatever it is, formed in, to look like a rib, which means it wasn't a rib, or it isn't a rib. And people are all up in arms about this because they feel lied to. But you didn't tell us it wasn't a pork rib. Someone needed to tell you that that thing that looks the same every time they put it on a piece of bread isn't really rib. So people, I remember eating that. The other thing I remember, White Castle. Yeah, you all reacted the same way. That's what shellfish will do to you. We used to, at like 1 a.m, stop at White Castle. Oh my goodness, the next morning. Wow. So there are things that are good for you and things that are really not good for you. That's the point. So let's talk about diet. I'm not here to give a symposium or a seminar on what's good to eat. You guys can get that information. But I think we know what things are probably better for us to indulge in and not. Sugar's bad. We know that. We all eat it, but we know that sugar's bad. If you're drinking soda, go get the paint lacquer in your, the stain in your basement. That's pretty much as bad for you. It's so bad. Sugar is so bad for you. Cause of inflammation. We know these things. I'm not saying anything revolutionary. And still, what happens when we get to the supermarket? We go down the aisle, the packaged food aisle, or with all the sweets, or we go into the bakery. And I permit myself the occasional cannoli or schwiedel. Because I figure if you got to die, you got to have a schwiedel at least. But there are things that we can overdo. And around the holidays, a lot of us now, we're like careful about what we eat. And that's a good thing. But we really should live that way all the time. Now, let me give you a couple reasons why. If you got kids, they need you. Now, you might live, or you may be just so unhealthy, you can't help them. So parents, you're not just being healthy for yourself, you're being healthy for them. And then here's the other thing. I spend a lot of time with elderly people. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm on my way, and I know that elderly people need a lot of care. You can see the difference in the person in their 90s who's eaten right and taken care of themselves their whole life. Exercise, right? Versus the person that sat on the couch eating Fritos. So I'm not going to go on and on and on about it. I'm just going to tell you what you already know. You are what you eat. Make good decisions about what you eat. That's what God is telling them. He's giving them the information. You want more information? It's out there. But you have to decide to eat better because you need to take care of yourself physically. And being physically healthy equips you to do the things that God has called you to do. There are people that can't do ministry, can't go on a missions trip, can't serve others because they're not healthy. Now, some people can't help it. It's life, it's genetics, but that's not what we're talking about. So physically healthy. Let's go to the next one because I don't want to beat everybody up in January on this. You're probably eating better in January than you did in December. Now, there are other areas of our life that we need to be healthy in. And let's just talk about relational and emotional health. Briefly, let's talk about this. This has to do with the decisions you make in terms of getting involved with other people, right? Now, here we're talking about whether to eat, a scavenger or pork, but the process is the same. We make decisions to spend time with people, and some of those people are unhealthy. We have a word for that now. We call it toxic. That person's a toxic individual. What does that mean? Stay away from them. They're unhealthy to be with. You know, if every time you spend time with someone, you have a headache and a bleeding ulcer, you're probably around a toxic person. Oh, but Pastor, I can't do that. You realize that we have to make better decisions about the boundaries we set. I highly recommend the book Boundaries. Cloudon Townsend wrote a great book. There are a number of books on this subject, one called Toxic People. If you're having a hard time making good decisions, healthy decisions to spend time with clean and not unclean people, read that book. Start to make better decisions about your emotional and your relational health. Because like you are what you eat, you become like the people you spend time with. If you spend a lot of time with very negative people, you are going to be a very negative person. Some of us didn't have a choice. We were born into families that were very negative and toxic and unhealthy. But as we become adults, we have choices to make. And so just like you had to choose what things were clean and unclean, and you still need to be careful about what you eat, you need to be very careful, extremely careful about the people that you're in relationship with. Paul talks a little bit about this when he talks about not being with the unsaved or not having a romantic or marital relationship with someone who doesn't know Christ. That can be unhealthy. They're going into business with somebody, spending a lot of time with somebody who is in darkness, spiritual darkness, can have a profound and lasting impact on your spirituality, your emotional health, your relational health. So going into this new year, look at what you eat, but also look at the people you're spending time with. Are they uplifting? The guys who have been in mentoring know that I teach a lesson where I break down people into three categories. It sounds rather cruel, but it's still true. A, B, and C. In fact, Bill Hollowell wrote a song about it after that lesson. And A people are the people you want to spend time with, right? Your mentors, your teachers, the people that every time you spend time with, you say to yourself, I don't know why we don't spend more time together. Those are the people that you always think, man, I really want to see them. I really want to spend time with them. Every time we hang out, I feel better. They're uplifting. They're encouraging. Those are our A people. But oftentimes we spend a lot less time with them because of the B people. But the B people are necessary people in our lives. They're the people that, guess what? They need us. And they're legitimate, good investments of our time and our energy and our love and our relationship. And maybe we're not on the receiving end, parents. Your children are B people. Have I told you something new? They're B people. They need you. And that's okay. Someday they may be A people. And then you'll be older and they'll be a blessing to you. So that's a good investment. And there are those people in our lives. But then we have these C people. And I always like to say C as in see you later. Here's the problem. They're people that the more time you spend with, the worse off you are. And they take up so much of your time that you miss out on the opportunities for the A people and the B people. And it's the same thing over and over again. Very unhealthy people. People that just really, I hate to say it, aren't really worth the investment. They don't listen to what you tell them. And so you have to draw a boundary. And the boundary is, as long as you're going to keep on abusing drugs and alcohol, you will not have a relationship with me. That's a C person. As long as you continue to be abusive and hostile, verbally and maybe even physically, we will not have a relationship. As long as you are this kind of person, I am not going to be in your life. Can I hear an amen? That's hard for us, especially in certain relationships, but that is necessary. And so what I'm saying to you is just as important as what you put in your body, the people you spend time with can make you clean or unclean. I like the analogy here, don't touch a dead thing. Why? Because we all know, growing up as kids, don't touch that dead bird. What is it about kids? Ooh, and can I touch it? No, there's disease there. We don't know why the bird died. And even after a short period of time, the disease is in the carcass, even if it wasn't when it was alive. And so you don't touch it. Listen, there are people out there, that, I hate to say it this way, they carry disease, emotional and relational disease. And you don't want a part of that. So going into this year, that's two areas I encourage you. Be healthier physically, yes. Be healthier relationally and emotionally. And that's one of the ways you're going to be healthy emotionally. If you're depressed and you're eating food that's bad for you, it's a contributing factor. It's not the only reason. It's a contributing factor. If you're depressed and you're spending time with people who are just depressing you, it's a contributing factor. It might even be the reason. But there's more. There's more because then there's the part of our lives that we need to cultivate apart from everyone else and has nothing to do with what we eat, although it does. It is affected by what we put in our bodies, and that's our mental health, our psychological health. And this has to do with what we expose ourselves to. And so in some ways, it's affected by the others, right? If you eat things that are bad for your brain and bad for your mind, it's going to affect you in your mood, you know, mood-altering things. But I want to stay away from that for a minute. I just want to talk about practices we keep and things we do, things that are clean and unclean. You know, it's interesting. When I was younger, I liked a good horror movie. Not the silly ones like Friday the 13th and stuff like that, but a movie where it kind of scared you. My grandmother used to call them spookers. So when Michelle comes in, she'll be like, what are you watching? I'm watching a spooker. It's from my gram. And some of them are just really interesting, and I enjoy them. And then there's some of them that, like, what was that? And I have to turn it off because it's bad, psychologically bad stuff in your brain, you know? And even some war movies, and I love history, you know, we were watching Michelle just kind of sat in on it, the American Revolution on PBS, and they're describing the battle. This is before I go to bed. And, you know, I'm not going to get into it because it would be kind of antithetical to what I'm saying, but they're describing the cannonball and how it hit somebody and what it did to them, and I'm like, ooh, I didn't even see a picture of it, and that was pretty graphic. There are things that we can allow into our minds, ideas, concepts, things we read, things we see on television, movies we watch, things we listen to, podcasts, that can turn our brains into jelly. They can really destroy your sense of what's right and what's wrong. There are millions and millions, tens of millions of people, hundreds of millions perhaps, in our country today who, quite frankly, are deranged. How did they get that way? Have you thought about that? You know, if you have a steady diet of bad things, it's going to show. In your physical form, people are going to look at you and say, boy, you gained a little weight. If you're in a culture where people will actually tell you that. You know, other people will be like, well, that tent looks good on you. But you know something? I think I'm going to get in trouble for that one. But we're talking honest here, right? We're talking honest. But there are people that have become deranged. How did that happen? I've been really thinking about this. It can be relational. Probably has a little less to do with diet, but it could be relational. But I think it's psychological. And I think what's happened is we have a culture that's ginning people up. You know, they're getting everybody really excited. So you watch these news channels that make you angry, and you have politicians telling you it's okay to get in the way of law enforcement. And things happen, and people get killed. Because psychologically, people become deranged when they have a steady diet of anger and hostility and hate. And they watch movies where people are decapitated and disemboweled. If you continue to bombard your brain with psychologically damaging images and commentary, you will become deranged. Amen. You will. Or, at a minimum, desensitized to violence, where you think it's okay to shoot somebody if they disagree with you. We don't need much on this. We're living in an age where this has become a huge problem, maybe just as important as the epidemic of health problems like diabetes and other issues. It's in many ways, it's worse to become so deranged that you think violence is an acceptable form of debate, and it's not debate. So as we look at this year and we try to embrace this idea of living healthier lives, that's what I'm talking about. It's really the message today, just living a healthier life, because that's what they were told in ancient times. I'm just making application. The scripture's not talking about this. And I'm not saying it is. I'm saying that if God was concerned about their health as it relates to their diet, we should be concerned about our health as it relates to our diet, but not just our diet, our relationships, which is a New Testament teaching over and over again, and the influences that we allow in our hearts and in our minds. And that is also a New Testament teaching. We talk about Philippians, thinking on the things that are good and excellent and praiseworthy, not thinking on those things that are evil or wrong. So your mind is a sponge. And what you allow in, it gets stuck there. But I'm going to encourage you. If you've been eating unhealthy, if you start eating healthy, the body responds right away. If you've been in unhealthy relationships and in an unhealthy emotional state, separating them from your life and living a life with boundaries, your mind and your emotions, your heart will begin to respond right away. But the same is true about the deranging psychological stuff that we sometimes allow in our hearts and in our minds. The farther and farther you separate from that bad behavior and bad influence, the more sane, rational, and healthy you will become. People who embrace violence, they expose themselves to violence. I think, this is just my opinion, I didn't do a study, that between television, movies, and video games, our children are being exposed to a level of violence unprecedented in our culture. In our culture. If you grew up in Europe in the Middle Ages, you didn't need those things because that was everyday life. It's traumatizing. It's traumatizing. And it's changing your brain chemistry. And it can even make you deranged and start to embrace and practice violence. So I think these three things are a great application of our text today. Again, I know I've taken a little liberty here, but I don't think anyone would say that what I've shared is unbiblical. In fact, a lot of it is supported by other portions of Scripture that I'm not going to go to today. I just think we know this is common sense. Going into a new year, these are things to think about. But know that God was concerned about these things. God is still concerned about these things. He's concerned about you. So be careful about what you eat, who you spend time with, and what you allow in your brain. What images, commentary, different types of influences, entertainment, you allow yourself to be exposed to. And by the way, this includes reels, videos, TikTok, all of the things that we allow ourselves to be exposed to. All right, enough said. Let's close out with this last chapter. It's a brief chapter, just 8 verses. Complete change now in topic, which some of you are thinking, oh, thank God, I can't wait to get to my Oreos. Okay, so I'm just going to read the whole section and then we'll make a few comments. Chapter 12. This has to do with purification. The purification of God's people is the larger theme today. And this has to do with purification after childbirth for a woman. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean. Notice she's not unclean. She's ceremonially unclean. For 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period, and she then must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl, and if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and in this way the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. That last section there, you can see God is concerning and caring enough to recognize not everyone has the resources. And so there's a way to fulfill the sacrifice and the demands of the worship at the temple with birds as opposed to having to use something more expensive. So that's pretty simple. But this has to do with purification after childbirth. And, you know, a lot of this, we have to recognize that after a woman has given birth, and it's women, by the way, that give birth, just in case anyone's confused. After a woman's given birth, I'll get in trouble for that one too, but I don't care. She's in a sensitive state. There's a concern. Infection is a possibility. You know, there could be health issues. And so we're dealing with a delicate time in a woman's life, health-wise. But there were reasons for this that had little or nothing to do with health. And there were reasons that had to do with health. And God is concerned about our health. Have we established that? Amen? First of all, let's establish the facts. A woman that gave birth to a son was required to offer sacrifices after 40 days. She was ceremonially unclean for 7 days after giving birth to a son. And then they went to the temple, and the son was circumcised on the 8th day, which was according to the law. Now, the woman was restricted from entering the sanctuary for an additional 33 days. She's not unclean, just restricted from entering the sanctuary. Now, this part is difficult to understand. A woman that gave birth to a daughter was required to offer sacrifices after 80 days. The woman was ceremonially unclean for 14 days, not 7. After giving birth to a daughter, the woman was restricted from entering the sanctuary for 66 days. So essentially, it's twice the time. And I know what you're thinking. That's not fair. This is misogynist. This is anti-woman. You think God is that way? You think that that's what this means? Men are better than women? You think that, first of all, only women, as I've said already, can give birth. So that, let's dispel that misnomer. This has to do with something so much grander and greater than that. Okay. There's a lot of controversy and a lot of theories about this. And I'll share what I think is true, but I'm also going to tell you I may be wrong. But there are some things that I know is true. And I do know that this is true. In the Garden of Eden, it was the woman who sinned. It was the woman that chose to sin and the man who then chose to sin with her. Right? She was deceived, but the man chose to sin. And of course, that's where all the trouble begins in the human race, with Adam and Eve in the garden. But understand something. This is a purification of the woman. A purification of the woman. We think, when we think purification of the woman, we're thinking she's unclean. That's what we're thinking, right? Oh, a woman needs to be purified, a man doesn't. Well, that's not what it says. A purification of the woman is a positive thing. It's a good thing. The uncleanness would be a bad thing. And so the idea that God wants to purify a woman after childbirth shouldn't be an anathema to us. It shouldn't be repulsive. It shouldn't be offensive. It's the purification. Some of this is spiritual. Some of it can be physical too. There's a lot written on the subject. But think about this. God is purifying a woman, and women were deceived by Satan, so they're associated with sin, but he's purifying a woman because she's brought a child into the world. So get away from this thinking that this is a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. But now you're asking the question, as I am, well, why a son half the time of a daughter? Well, if we're purifying women, how many women are present at the birth of a daughter? You got this. How many women? Okay, we're going to try this again. How many women are present at the birth of a daughter? Two. How many women are present at the birth of a son? One. Ah. See, it's about the purification of women. So let's talk a little bit about this. I mean, purification is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Anyone want to be purified today? Yeah. It's not a bad thing. See, that's the problem. We approach it as right away we get on our heels. We're like, well, see? The Bible doesn't value women. Women are purified because women are valued. And they're especially valued because they bring life into the world. Hopefully this will change your perspective on how God feels about men and women. Now, another reason, think about it. Men, the male children, were brought into the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so in this way, the woman could be present at the circumcision, right? God wasn't saying, you stay out of there. You're not allowed in here. We're circumcising this child. No, no. God shows his heart. He cares for our needs. He wants us to be healthy. He wants women to be valued and cared for and loved and purified because God loves men and women. So the sacrifices. They were to present a lamb or a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove as a sin offering, and the priest would make atonement. This was a purification process for the woman. She would become ceremonially clean. Now, men had to be made ceremonially clean as well, but the women had been the ones that they had just gone through childbirth. The man? No. So we're not talking about the fathers, we're talking about the moms. And we're seeing God's desire to purify women and make them clean and healthy. It's a blessing. And so the priest would make an atonement for her and she would become ceremonially clean. And those too poor to sacrifice a lamb could present a young pigeon or a dove as a burnt offering. So God wants everyone to fulfill this command. Everyone. I hope that in looking at this, two things are now true. One, you recognize that in chapter 11, God is just overwhelmingly concerned for our well-being and our health. And while it means something different to us today, and we can apply it to other areas of our lives, God is still in the business of helping us to be healthy. And as it relates to ladies, women, moms in particular, God is still in the business of keeping you pure, of making sure that you're blessed and healthy, especially at a time that, my goodness, I don't know the stats, but I know that up until like 100 years ago, many, 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 even later than that, many, many women died in childbirth. It's a very dangerous time for a woman. And I don't say it to scare anybody, it's just true. Now things are so much better because, again, technology has made that the case. But I want you to think about it now from the perspective of a woman in ancient times, in the desert, without ultrasound, without obstetricians, just midwives, which are fine, but I want you to think about it from that perspective. Could this be viewed as a blessing by someone going through childbirth at that time? I would think so. God pouring out a blessing of purification upon not only the woman who gave birth, but the daughter she gives birth to, who will someday, hopefully, give birth as well. I see in this the heart of God towards women, and it's a good heart, it's a loving heart, and he desires only pure and good things, especially for women who give birth, but all women as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we want to distill your heart. We want to understand you in your word. We don't want to just read things and say, well, that doesn't pertain to me. I can eat short ribs. I can eat pork. I can eat bacon. We don't want to take that approach. We want to look a little deeper into the text and understand your heart. And we know that all of the scripture has something to teach us about your heart and who you are. May we, as we read these words and contemplate these truths, may we grow closer to you as we allow you to both purify us and make us clean in every way and every which way. But the most important thing that we need to do as men and women, young and old, is to recognize that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that we can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That as we come to him, we are made clean, not only clean, but holy, and in this case, without sin, at least in your eyes. May every heart here recognize the first and most important, more important than diet, more important than emotional and mental health. May each of us recognize the importance of being made right with you. May we understand that unless we come to you and unless we're born again, we can't be saved. That we'll spend an eternity in hell apart from you if we choose not to give our lives to you and claim you as our Lord and Savior. I pray for every heart here today that each and every person here would make that decision, if they haven't already, to give their hearts to you, to recognize that you died on the cross for our sins. You rose again on the third day, and you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. And that anyone who cries out to you will in no way be cast out. You're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. So may each of us come to you as our Savior, knowing that in trusting in you for our salvation, we will spend an eternity with you and be blessed for all eternity. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for these lessons. May they stay in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.